The book of Job is, in my never-to-be humble opinion, one of the best books in the Old Testament. It's actually a book of poetry. I took a class on Old Testament poetry back in the Dark Ages when I was in college. I was in that class when President Kennedy was assassinated. I came back to a class. I'd gone to lunch. This was like a 1:30 class. We'd just been married a little bit, but I'd gone home for a bite of lunch and came back to the class. And I was the first one in the class, sitting in this desk chair with arm on it. And the professor came in, and I had seen this on a little TV set we had in our apartment, and of course, you know, it was a tragic thing. And so I said to the professor, I said, did you hear that President Kennedy had been assassinated? And jokingly, he thought I was joking. I guess I've joked around a little bit. He said, serves him right. And I said, no, it's true. I didn't make that up. He apologized to me every time he's seen me since. And he's still alive. He's 90. He's almost as old as Dick Dietrich. He's 90 years old, lives over in the Cincinnati area. His wife passed away this last year. Bob Stacy's name. He's a great professor, wonderful preacher. But we'd run into him at a convention or someplace or another church at a revival meeting or something. And he'd say, Shane, I'm so sorry. I did not know. I mean, it just got to be a joke with us over all these years. Well, anyway, we were doing the book of Job, and when I was talking about this, or the Old Testament poetry, and we were talking about this, I thought, man, that Bob Stacy, if I came to church today, I bet he'd be sorry. He'd apologize to me for making fun of Job. Well, I want to talk about Job just a little bit. Job is considered to be one of the older stories, after the creation, of course, and after the flood, but most scholars think that it was written after the flood and before Abraham. So it's one of the oldest stories. Some people think Moses may have penned it, written it down. Some people think maybe even King Solomon did, from stories that had been told and passed down, you know, from generation to generation. So we really don't know who wrote it, but let me just give you the gist of it. In the land of Uz, they think that's kind of out in the Arabian desert, man lived, his name was Job. It's not Job, it's Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God. He shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys, and had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people in the East. And it says in verse 6, chapter 1, one day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan, who was one of the angels at that time, he had not yet fallen, came with them. The Lord said, where have you been? Where have you come from? Satan said, from roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one like him, no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright. He fears God and he shuns evil. And Job said, and he says, does Job fear God for nothing? Satan replied, haven't you put a hedge around him? And, he's not really suffered any. It's easy to, you know, be in good stead with you if everything's going your way, but is what he's saying. But if he loses his possessions, if he loses his family, then what's going to happen? Well, it turns out that's exactly what happened. God gave him permission. He said, just don't harm him, but you can do what you want to with his possessions. Well, long story short, his children all died, and he lost all of his possessions. He lost everything. He lost everything but his wife, and she wasn't very supportive. She just said, curse God and die. So it was a tragic story. He lost everything. He lost his sons and daughters, his 10 children, and all of his possessions. Well, God was there again one day, and Satan came back again. He said, well, the big problem is that you haven't let me get at him, at him personally, his skin. You know, man will do anything to save his own skin. And so God said, okay, go right ahead, but just don't take its life. So Satan inflicted terrible sores on him. And Job ended up sitting in a dump where they burning things. There were warm ashes, and he would take pieces of pottery and scrape these sores open so he would get a little bit of relief. I know this is gross. I hope you haven't had breakfast not too long ago. But he was hurting. He was in horrible pain. And then these three guys come, these three so-called friends, and they just start quizzing Job. They say, well, you must have done something wrong. You know, if you really believe God, if you were as good as, you know, you've acted like you are, you know, this wouldn't be happening. And they just keep going and keep going and keep going. That's the bulk of this book, and there's 40 chapters in this. That's the bulk of it, them questioning Job. And Job kept defending himself. And finally, over in chapter 13, in verse 15, Job says, though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. Wow. He's defending himself. He's defending himself to these three so-called friends who all they do, they don't offer him really any real comfort, but they just keep quizzing him and saying, well, yeah, there must be something wrong there someplace. And he keeps defending himself. And he doesn't say he's perfect, but he says, you know, he hasn't done anything to deserve this terrible punishment. And so he says, though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. Now, most of us would say, if God's good to me, I'll trust him. I think things will work out. If God will bless me financially, I'll give to the Lord's work. I'll tithe. If the weather's okay, if it's not raining, I'll be at church. Aren't you glad you showed up here today? If things are going my way, if nothing is going to interfere, if there's nothing else on my agenda, then I'll come worship the Lord. You know, it's kind of like this terrible health and wealth gospel that you hear so often. You know, they're basically saying it pays to serve Jesus, or if you give my ministry, then God will bless you financially. That's a fallacy. That is not true. That's a bad gospel, and that's preached a lot. It's preached on the air. It's preached. In fact, mostly it's on the air. Tell that it pays to serve Jesus to people living in Haiti or India or South Africa. Tell that to Stephen, the first Christian martyr. Tell that to John the Baptist, who lost his head over the gospel. Tell that to the Apostle Paul and to the 12 disciples that Jesus called. It doesn't always pay to serve Jesus. Now, translators have had lots of ideas about this text, and let me just share a few with you. Though he slay me, yet will I wait for him, some say. Job was saying, I love the Lord, I'll be patient. I will be patient with him. I'll serve him on good days. I'll serve him on bad days. I'll serve him on the mountaintop. I'll serve him down in the valley. I know things will turn out all right. I will be patient for the Lord. I will wait on the Lord. Be still, the scripture says, and know that I am God. That means waiting on God. May not turn out all right tomorrow or the next day or next year or even in this lifetime, but I am going to wait on God. Kind of like Romans 8:28 says, I know that all things will work together for those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. If God wants to maim me, if he wants to cripple me, if he wants to kill me, I will wait on him. Other translators, commentators say, though he slay me, yet will I never try to escape. I'll never try to escape from him. If God comes to me with a knife or a club or any other weapon, I will not run. When I read that, I thought of Isaac and Abraham. Abraham took his son, his only son, Isaac, and was going to sacrifice him. And Isaac didn't try to run away. Isaac didn't question his father. He said, well, where's the lamb? And Abraham said, God will provide. And he did. And of course, his life was spared at the last moment. If it's God's purpose, even if death comes, I will not turn away from God. Another translator, commentator says, though he slay me, I will keep arguing for him. I will tell of his love. I will defend him. I will witness for him. I will be bold. Even if it kills me, I will be bold for him. I will keep arguing for him. But I think the King James translator says it best. He says simply, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I will trust him. Everybody say that. I will trust him. Say it like you mean it. I will trust him. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. It means I will keep rolling back, leaning on him. I will keep rolling back on God. He may kill me. He may take my life. He may inflict me with disease. I will roll back on him. Somebody said, I love him. I cannot help it. He can do with me what he wants. I will trust him even if it kills me. I love him. I cannot help it. He can do with me what he wants. I will trust him. Anybody can say, well, I sure love the Lord. He's really blessed me. I got money in the bank, cars in the driveway, good health, Social Security. Those things are easy to say in fair weather. But again, it pays to serve Jesus has been run in the ground. Sometimes it pays to be ridiculed. Sometimes it pays by losing your job. Sometimes it pays getting cursed, persecuted, shoved around, mistreated. It doesn't always pay to serve Jesus the way the health and wealth gospel is presented. Peter was jailed, later crucified. Stephen was stoned to death. Paul was persecuted and shipwrecked and beaten, imprisoned, finally beheaded. But Job said this in the midst of his trials. He said this while he was suffering. He said this while he was in great pain. He said this in the midst of having lost his 10 children and all of his vast wealth. He said, I will trust in God no matter what. St. Teresa said, if there were no heaven, I would have to love thee. If there were no hell, I would fear thee no less. If there were no hope, yet would I still love thee. Job was saying the same thing. I'll love him no matter how it turns out, good or bad. When I read something like that St. Teresa said, if there were no heaven, I would have to love thee. If there were no hell, I would fear thee no less. If there were no hope, still would I love thee. It makes me ashamed of my own faith. There is a love, somebody said, that's more rewarding than life. Do we really believe that? There is a love that's more rewarding than life. Job was saying, I love God so much, it means more to me than living. There's a story in Swedish history about a king who called in one of his own soldiers. He had done something to offend the king. In fact, he'd been imprisoned, and he was brought before the king. And when he came in before the king drew his own dagger out and stabbed him. And he sank to his knees, and he pulled out that dagger, and he kissed it, and he handed it back to the king. Most of us would say he was a fool. He was a fool. But I think that's exactly what Job meant when he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. If God stabs me, I'll pull it out and kiss it and hand it back to my master and Lord. Well, we've got company, preacher. I got to work on Sunday. I'm too busy to do this or that. We all want to get something out of everything. Our loyalty is usually wrapped up in what do I get out of it. But God was Job's only concern. He was human, just like us. You know, sometimes we deify Bible characters, don't we? Think about Daniel. I don't think Daniel just said, "Oh boy, I get to go into the den of lions. How fun is that going to be?" You know, and I bet his heart was racing. I'll bet he was filled with trepidation and fear to the nth degree. But I don't think he said, "Oh, I'll kneel and I'll pray and I'll be happy, Lord. I'll happily go in. The Lord will supply my need." No, I think he was worried the Lord was going to supply old Leo the lion's need. I can see Daniel being dropped in that den of lions, and he opens his eyes and the lions are still, and he thinks, "Don't move. Don't breathe. Don't blink. Don't move a muscle." Uh-oh. This is, got a little problem here. We've got a couple of nurses here, I think. Linda. Has her heart, is her heart beating? This is June Baker. Let's pray for June Baker real quick here. Wrap this up here pretty quick. The three boys in the fiery furnace, I don't think were eager to get into those flames. I don't think one of them probably said, "Well, you know, I've been kind of cold lately. A good fire make me feel better." I don't think he said that, but you know what they did say? They said, "God, the Lord will deliver us, but if he does not," I like this, "if he does not, we will not bow down and worship that idol. God will deliver us, but if he does not," well, that's faith, isn't it? That's faith. I think Job could have soured when he lost his possessions. You know, I started out, you know, serving the Lord, and look what happened. Look what happened. You know, we're all a little bit that way. I'm kind of mad at Job's wife. Hold her in contempt. You know, she was married to the most godly man on earth, but when he would not renounce his faith or be critical of the Lord, she said, "Curse God and die. Curse God and die." I'd like to detour on the way to heaven and punch her in the nose. In Christian love, you can do anything you want if it's in Christian love. Just, well, almost anything you want. So, you know, it's, you know, what keeps us from being faithful to God? What keeps us from serving Him? What keeps us from being the person that we know we ought to be for Him, no matter what the cost? Job's friends came by. Boy, they were no comfort at all. "Well, don't worry. My uncle had that, and he died. But, I mean, don't worry about that." And I was talking to a preacher one time, and he was in trouble in his church. And he said, some of my friends said, "Well, we're with you no matter what they say." He said, "Well, what'd they say?" He said, "We're with you to the end." The end? Job could have said, "I don't have any friends." He could have soured. But no, Job loved God with a love that was more rewarding than life. So what did troubles do for a man like Job? Very quickly. What did troubles do for a man like Job? First of all, the fellowship was closer. God was close to Job. He felt his presence. There have been several times in my life, and I'm sure several times in your life, when you've lost loved ones. I was 19 when my dad passed away, and he just had a massive heart attack, and we had a little baby girl named Carrie Beth, and she just lived a few hours. I mean, those were dark nights. Some of you have been through those same dark nights when you've lost dear loved ones that just were your whole life. But you know something? when those things happen, if you have a strong faith and hope and trust in God, you'll be rewarded. You'll be comforted. You'll feel closer to God. I love that song, and I'm sure many of you do too. I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And he tells me, you know, I'm his own. He walks with me. He talks with me. I felt that. And I know a lot of you have felt that too in times of trial and times of great loss. I think Jesus felt that when he was here on this earth, when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. I think he felt he was closer to the Father than at any other time, even knowing what was coming. There is a love that's more rewarding than life. So the fellowship was closer. Then the treasure was more treasured. The treasure is more treasured. Often Job had probably roamed his fields and saw the vast standing fields, crops, and herds of animals, thousands and thousands of animals. But he lost it all. But when he got it back, he got it back double. I mean, when you think about all those sheep and cattle, all that, he got it all back double, and he got 10 more kids. That's Job's wife's punishment. She had 10 more kids. I'm sorry about that, Lord. I shouldn't have maintained it. And then finally, the future was sweeter because of the past. Job did God's will, and everything worked out all right in the end. God has a purpose for you. Do God's will. If it means death at his hand, do God's will. Be faithfully. Attend faithfully. Do his will. Be a witness. Boldly invite others to come to Christ, to know him. If your family forsakes you, don't miss heaven. If you lose your job, don't miss heaven. You're a fool to die and spend eternity away from God and miss eternal life. That means pulling out a dagger and kissing it and handing it back. Do God's will. There is a love that's more rewarding than life. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for Job's great example. Thank you for his faith, trusting him. It reminds me, Father, of a couple other places when Job demonstrated great faith. He asked the question, if a man dies, will he live again? A few chapters later, he said, I know that my Redeemer lives. We're thankful, Father, for this ancient book, this ancient story. We're grateful for an example that would still do us in good standing, do us well, even in this late age. Father, I pray you'll be with June and her family and comfort them. Thank you for those who came to her aid. We just pray that everything will be well. Bless now, Father, this closing time, this invitation. If there's anybody here outside of Christ, I pray this will be a day to take a bold step to trust you, trust in you. Thank you, Father, for the example that Jesus gave us when he went to the cross, knowing full well how much he would suffer for us. We love you, Lord, and we're so glad you love us. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand as we sing this hymn of invitation, I Surrender All? That's appropriate.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence daily live. I surrender all. pure, I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender. Make me Savior wholly thine. May thy Holy Spirit fill me. May I know thy power divine. I surrender all. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all.
All right, well, thank you all for being here on a gloomy, old, rainy, dreary day. And do keep June Baker in your prayers. I think the paramedics are out here now. Might give them a little time. Kathy, what are you? Exit out that door at this point. Please keep her in your prayers. And a gal named Heather Fowler, she's the daughter of Bill and Rhonda Cassidy. They used to sit right in here. She lives in Franklin and was attacked by her own pit bull and nearly died. They lifelined her to a Methodist, and she's probably going to lose a leg and maybe an arm. And she's already been through this. Just happened, I think, Thursday evening. And she's also a sister of Rhonda is a sister of Cindy Carroll, who's a police officer at Greenwood, and she was called to the scene and was telling us Friday night at this Lincoln Day dinner what a horrific thing it was, and her 12-year-old daughter saw it all and witnessed it. So keep her in your prayers, if you would. And we have lots of prayer requests. Most of them are on the deal, so be sure and keep those. So, well, thank you all for being here. And taking her out right now. All right. Well, Don Bryant's going to say a benediction prayer for us, brother.
Father, we thank you for today, and we thank you for what we would call a bad experience, but also a good one, because we saw the young lady come back alive, and we saw all these wonderful people in this church step up. Again, Father, we look to you, we trust in you. It's like the song said, you trust in Jesus. Look after all the ones that are ill in our families. Continue to guide and direct our families and us that we can serve you. And of course, Father, it's in your Son's name, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
And blessed be the tie that binds.
Blessed be the tie that binds our charting Christian love. The fellowship, the kinder mind, is like to that above.
Folks, you may wait just a few minutes. They've got three trucks out here, and I think they kind of got some gridlock. So just